Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We've been on a series called Accessing the Good Life. So I just want to go ahead and just read our three theme scriptures in regards to this series, Accessing the Good Life. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Ephesians 2, verse 18 says this, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And Ephesians 3:12 says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So access is something important. Access is something that the Spirit of God had the Apostle Paul write about three different times here, access. And so we found out, first of all, that in order to access a lot of stuff, we need a password. And we found out that our password in the kingdom of God for accessing the good life is in him or in Christ. In him or in Christ. It's not just automatic. We need our password. And with the password, we get access. Glory to God. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the Amplified Classic says this, because we're talking about accessing the good life. It says this, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." So he's already set us up to live and enjoy the good life. Now, it's not automatic, but he has prepared it. We have access to it. It is his plan for us. And so we spent a whole service talking about what is good, because 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "Pursue what's good for you and others." So the way the kingdom of God operates is not just a win-lose situation. It's a win-win situation. We're to pursue good for you and others. We're to pursue good for ourselves and pursue good for others. So it's a win-win situation. We're not just selfishly pursuing what we want. Pursuing what's good. And we found out and spent the whole service talking about what is good. God's idea of good, what he thinks is good, what the kingdom of God calls good, because we can have a very shallow idea or a twisted idea of what is good. We might not even think some things are good and find out that God calls it good. Remember, God said this in, I think, Genesis chapter 3. He said, "The gold in this place is good." He had to tell them that. It's like, oh, apparently this is good. This is not just a rock. This is actually good. This is valuable. This is important. So, you know, it's important that we find out from God what he calls good and then pursue that. Because if we don't find out from him what's good, we can miss out on a lot. And then we found out, we talked about our key. See, you can have a password to get in, but sometimes we got doors and we got locks and we got, go to the post office or our homes or our vehicles, and you need keys. A key to unlock the door. And so we talked about our key, and our key being faith. Faith is the key to accessing the good life that he has for us. Faith unlocks and opens the door. And then we've been talking about the last few weeks about opening the door. Now that we've got the door unlocked, it's important that we open the door, because it's not enough just to have the door unlocked, right? There's a lot of people that actually have they're still bound and still feeling they're imprisoned, and the door's been unlocked. Jesus has already unlocked the door, and they don't even know it. And because they don't know it, they're still living in bondage and in prison. So it's important that we not only have the key and unlock the door, know how to do that, but also that we then swing the door open so we can access what's on the other side. Amen? So we talked about, we've been reading this, Psalm 37. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We found out the process of opening a door has to do with thoughts. Thoughts lead to feelings. Feelings lead to actions, and actions lead to results. And so short-term results are based on just focusing on changing actions. But if we actually want to have long-term results in our life, we need to change the thoughts. We must renew our mind with the Word of God. We must change the way we think. And the primary way, and the first way that we change the way we think is by speaking the Word of God and then taking action in line with the Word of God. So accessing the good life demands action. And we talked about, first of all, the shout of faith and praise. And then there's an aspect of shout of faith and praise that we haven't been talking about. We've been talking about praise and rejoicing for a couple months. And so one aspect that we hadn't been talking about was this aspect of Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And we found out that this says that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He starts dropping His desires in our heart. We might have plans, we might have desires, but there's something about God that His thoughts and His plans and His desires and His will for our life is higher. It's so much more amazing than just our own plans and thoughts. The Apostle Paul found that out. When he was Saul, he had his occupation and his life course already planned out. And then he found out and he said, you know what? When he met Jesus, he says, everything that I considered valuable and important in regards to his destiny and his plan and his purposes and everything he was investing his time in regards to education and learning and moving in that direction, I'm becoming a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, now I consider it worthless. Because I found this higher thought, this higher way. God has actually shown me what the plan is. I had my plan, but then God showed me His plan, and it's like, I'm going with His plan. His plan is so much more amazing. His plan is so much better. It's, He says, all I can think about is I want to get a hold of Him. I want to get a hold of Him because I want to get a hold of the reason He got a hold of me. He got a hold of me for a reason and a purpose, and I want to fulfill that. I want to accomplish that. So I want to get a hold of what He got a hold of me for. Amen? Because true fulfillment in our lives is when we are actually doing what we're designed to do. And the designer has already got the stuff in us. He's already got us moving in a direction. But if we're not connected with Him, if we're not in sync with Him, We can miss out. We can function and operate on a low level, or we can get in sync with Him and fly high. Amen? Accomplish great things. Glory to God. And so there's this delighting, and this is one of the ways that we sync with Him, is this delight. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and He begins to give us the desires of our heart. He begins to drop these things, His desires, in us. Hallelujah. He changes our desires. I remember my mom was saying, you know, when you graduate from high school, you're going to go to Bible school. No, I don't want to go to Bible school. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost and started delighting myself in the Lord there in the end of grade 11, then all of a sudden I got on fire for God in my senior year of high school, and there was nothing else I wanted to do but go to Bible school. Matter of fact, it was like I wanted to go to Bible school before I even graduated. It's like, let me just get out of here and let me go to Bible school. I mean, that was, so you know, these things, we delight ourselves in the Lord, and all of a sudden, He causes our desires to change. It's amazing. Hallelujah. And so, we talked about that. We talked about that we are to be soft and pliable in the Lord's hands. We are to delight or be glad in the Lord. We are to delight in His Word. God's Word is written down for us, His will. God's Word is His will written down for us, and we are to delight in His will. And it means we're to desire, we're to like, we're to take pleasure in His will, in His Word. His desires become our desires. And then last week we started talking about verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "Commit your way to the Lord. trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And so we began talking about the word commit, and how the word commit means to roll, to remove, to roll away, to roll down, to roll together, and to trust. So we are to commit or roll the care of our way on him and trust in him. Now, the word way is this. The word way, you know, commit your way. What way? What does that mean? The word way means a road. It means a course of life. It means a mode of action. How do we operate? How do we operate? What do we do? What's the way we do things? What's our mode of operation? What's our MO? What's the path that we're going on? What's the journey we're on? We're all on a journey. Step by step, we're on this journey. And some people are very frustrated with their journey because they're functioning and operating without him, without God. And so there's people that commit suicide because they cut their journey short because they've just had enough. When God has already prearranged and made ready this abundant life for each and every one of us, there's no use in cutting the journey short. Let's just hook up. Hook up with the one who has already thought the thoughts and plans for us. Right? Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for your peace, for your welfare, for your prosperity, for your success, not of evil or of harm, but to give you an expected end and a hopeful future." So there's no use in cutting our journey short, not when he has all these great plans planned and prepared for us ahead of time. What's important is then we find out from him, we walk with him, we work with him, we enjoy the journey with him. And enjoying the journey with him does not mean that every step of the way is going to be fun. That every step of the way is going to be just woohoo. If we're going to woohoo, it's because we've made a choice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It's a choice. It's a declaration. It's a discipline that we do, but not every day feels like that. Matter of fact, you can have three different feelings. You can start out the morning feeling good, and you can have an event, and you can be feeling bad by lunchtime, and then you can be crying or feeling a little bit better by supper time. So, I mean, every day can be a roller coaster. But, I mean, if we learn to walk with God, the ups and downs can be much smoother. Instead of going like this, we can go like this. Hallelujah. And enjoy life. So there's a journey, a road, a journey. We're to commit our road, commit our way, commit this course of life, commit our ML, commit our journey to him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will bring it to pass. And so God drops his desires in our hearts as we delight ourselves in him, and it begins to reveal to us the path, the road, the way, the journey that we are to go on. Now, I said this, that God's way is not always the easy way. And we read this in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. It says that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Why do we have to go this way? That's a long way. It's you got to go up, you got to go down, whatever it might be. But the way was hard, and people were whining and complaining. Whining and complaining. People have not changed. Whining and complaining. And so Willie Davis says this, the road to success runs uphill. The road to success runs uphill. In other words, to enjoy life, you can't just jump in the river and float down. The road to success is uphill. In other words, it's going to require effort. It's going to require work. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require sacrifice. And if people are not interested in effort and hard work and sacrifice, then people settle for normal, average, and ordinary. Another word for normal, average, and ordinary is mundane. And we don't want to be that way because God has not, that's not the abundant life. We're talking about accessing the good life. And the good life is an extraordinary life. The good life is a God life. It's a high life. It's an exciting life. It's a fulfilling life. But if we're not interested in putting in the effort or sacrifice, we're not interested in the hard work, we're not interested in learning and changing the way we think, then we settle. We settle. And it's important that we don't settle. Amen. God's got so much good for us. Hallelujah. So, the road to success runs uphill. Even though it's not easy way, it's not an easy way, it is the best way, it's the most fulfilling way, and it is the fruitful way. Hallelujah. So, next, let's talk about this phrase here, trust also in Him. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Trust also in Him. The word trust means this. The word trust means confidence. It means to be sure. I remember when Audrey and I got married, her son was 8 years old. And so within that process of a year or two, so when he was eight or nine, actually he turned nine just after we got married a few months. Remember we did the trust test where, you know, you kind of just, you know, fall back and I'll catch you. Well, he would fall back part ways and then he'd catch himself. Why? Because he didn't know me. He didn't know me, so he didn't necessarily trust me. He didn't trust that I would catch him. And so it's important. Trust means confidence or sure. He wasn't confident or sure that I would catch him when he just fell backwards. Confidence or sure. To be bold. To be careless. Careless does not mean the word careless means no worry or anxiety. No worry, no anxiety. No fret, no worry, no anxiety, right? To trust God is to be careless or to be carefree, to be free from worry, to be free from anxiety. In other words, we don't have to worry about the situation and circumstances. If we cast the care on the Lord, if we roll and cast the care on the Lord, then He has it. I don't have it. Now, if I start to worry and fret and take anxiety again, I've taken it back. Because now I'm trying to figure it out. Lord, I got this, Lord. I'm going to try to figure it out myself because it doesn't seem like you're doing it fast enough, right? I mean, sometimes we get this idea. Let me take care of it, God, because you're too slow. but God says, listen, cast the care on me and I will take care of you. Cast the care on me because I'm taking care of you. Let me take care of you. It's like, okay, so we just cast the care on Him. Cast the care on Him. Roll it over on Him. Let Him take care of us. Now, letting Him take care of us does not mean that we got the hammock. We're all stretched out on the hammock and we got our iced tea and we're just sitting there going, oh, God, you do all the work, you take care of me. No, no. What it means is He's taking care of me and it's like, okay, what do you want me to do? What's the next step for me? What am I supposed to be doing? What do you want me to do to work with together with you? Because the Holy Spirit's been sent to be our helper. Not the doer, but the helper. Right? We do the doing and He does the helping. So if I asked you to help me move this table, then that would mean that I would grab one end and you would grab the other and we would move it together. Amen? So we're both doing something. So He's been sent to help us. He doesn't do all of the work for us. He actually helps us do the work. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. He gives us strength. He gives us favor. And right? So there is this working together with Him. So trusting in the Lord talks about confidence, talks about being sure, talks about being bold. Being bold as a lion. When we have confidence, bold as a lion. Amen? And then careless, no worry, no anxiety. It means to make to hope. Trust will cause us to... Trust produces hope. It produces hope. If we trust God, if we believe what He said, it produces hope in our life. And hope is not a wishing. Hope, Bible hope, is expectation. Confident assurance, expectation. And so when we trust Him, it produces hope. It produces confidence and expectation. There is a confident expectation that God is going to do what He said. Even though it doesn't look like it, even though it doesn't feel like it, at the moment, we are trusting God. See, and that's why we have to trust Him, because we don't see any results at the moment. We have to trust Him. If we actually got the result, we wouldn't need to trust him. We wouldn't have to believe it because we would have it. But when we don't have the great and precious promise manifested or operating in our life, we have to trust him. We have to believe what he said. Why? Because it hasn't shown up yet. When we get it, we don't have to believe because we got it. Hallelujah. Amen? It also means to put trust, make to trust, trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. So Psalm 22, verse 8. Psalm 22, verse 8. This is a scripture talking about Jesus. Let's look at his life just for a moment. Trusting in the Lord. Verse 8 says this. Well, we can, you know what? We can actually back up to verse 6. Well, verse 1 says this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Right? So remember, this is what Jesus spoke on the cross when he was hanging on the cross. And so we see this is a chapter talking about what he went through. Verse 6 says, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So verse 8 says this, he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. So this is, the people are ridiculing them. The people are ridiculing him. If he trusted in God, let God deliver him from the cross. Right? They're ridiculing. But they are declaring and recognizing that Jesus trusted God. Now, the fact of the matter is, beyond the ridicule, this verse is actually so. Jesus had to trust in the Lord. He had to trust him to rescue him. He had to trust him to deliver him. He had to do that because he delights. Jesus delighted himself in the Father. And he was trusting in him to rescue him, to deliver him. Jesus' trust was in the Father. Because you know, when Jesus went to hell for us, there was no dress rehearsal. You know, in the theater, you always practice. You do your dress rehearsal. And if you play sports, you have practices. There was no practice. There was no dress rehearsal, you know, so they could fix out any kinks, you know, or make any adjustments. No, when he went to hell, it was the first time and it was the last time. It was live. It's just the way it was. It wasn't a practice. There was no redos. There was no, well, you got five lives, you know, if you mess up three times, you still got two more lives. No, this was one shot. Jesus went to hell for us. He died on the cross, was buried, went to hell, suffered the penalty and the punishment for our sin. And he was trusting God. He was trusting the Lord to rescue him. He was trusting that the Father's plan was the perfect plan. You know, he understood it was illegal for him to be in hell because he'd never sinned. He was sinless. Jesus never sinned. So it was illegal for him to be there. But see, he still had to suffer the penalty for us. And actually, the Bible says he took our sin. He didn't sin, but he took our sin. He bore our sin. So he was paying the price and suffering the penalty for our sin. He wasn't just pretending to do it. He was literally suffering the penalty for our sin. When he said, verse 1, my God, why are you forsaking me? Do you understand that this is the first time in forever? The Trinity became a duet for a very brief moment. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? He'd never felt that before. Can you just imagine how weird and how awful that would be? Literally separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are one. The three are one. They're working in perfect unity and harmony. And all of a sudden, he took the sin of the world on himself, and that sin separated him from the Father and the Holy Spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? This never happened before. He'd never experienced that before. Even on earth, coming to earth and just putting on a physical body and living and being anointed by the Spirit of God. He left his deity in heaven and came on earth, but he was at least filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, the Bible says. And he walked with the Father, and he was operating and walking with the Holy Spirit, and they were working together. And so they were still working together, but at this moment, something happened. And it was nasty. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had to trust the Father that the plan of redemption would work. That you are going to raise me from the dead, from the grave. That I'm not stuck here. You know, too many times we feel in our lives that we're stuck somewhere. But we need to understand, with God, we're not stuck anywhere. We might have a sickness. We're not stuck with a sickness. We might have a lack. We're not stuck with the lack. We might not know what to do, but we're not stuck with not knowing. We're not stuck. We're not stuck. We might feel like we don't have any good friends. We're not stuck without good friends. God's got friends for us. We're not stuck. Say, I'm not stuck. Amen. I'm not stuck. Because God's got the answer. We're not stuck. He has a plan, but it's important that we trust him. Jesus trusted the Lord that he would rescue him and that he would deliver him. Why? Because he chose to delight himself in the Lord. He chose to delight himself in the Lord. Delighting ourselves in the Lord opens the door so we can access the good life that he has for us. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says this. Acts chapter 2 says this. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Hallelujah. It was not possible. It was not possible. Jesus had to believe this. Matter of fact, this is verse 25. "For David says concerning him," Jesus had to find himself in this verse. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you make me full of joy in your presence," or "in your presence is fullness of joy." Scripture tells us, this is from Psalms, that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus had to trust God. God said that. The Father said that. Jesus had to trust that this word was true when he was right in the middle of hell, suffering and paying the price for our sins. He had to believe that. He had to believe that. He had to trust God that this was, that it was not possible. Matter of fact, I think King James says this way, it was impossible that he should be held by death. It was impossible. Impossible. Why was it impossible? Because the Word of God says that God would not allow the Holy One to see corruption, that he would not leave his soul in hell. Jesus had to trust the Father and believe what he said. And so this is just a key for us, that we get to trust the Father and believe what he said. Amen? Gives us access. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 says this. There was a young girl. She's just minding her own business. And one day, an angel shows up. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And her aunt had gotten pregnant. Now, her aunt had been barren her whole life. And she was older. And she got pregnant. And so verse 26 says this, now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's, you know, being pregnant, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Gabriel was sent on assignment again. And he came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what matter of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to him, question, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I haven't had any sexual relations with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now Elizabeth, your relative, or your aunt, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." She was called barren. That was her nickname. But she's not barren anymore. See, with God, we're not stuck. We're not stuck. Glory to God. And so then we see verse 37 says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me." I like King James. King James says, "So be it unto me according to your word." And the angel left. What did Mary have to do? Mary had to trust the message from heaven. She had to trust what God said through the angel. She didn't understand how can this be? And so the angel just gave a general description or a general, explanation of how it's going to happen. And she just went, "Oh, okay. So be it unto me according to your word." Very simple. "So be it unto me according to your word." So this teenage girl, God shows up, tells her something, and she had to trust God to do what he said. And she said, her response is it's amazing. "Yeah, okay, so be it unto me according to your word." This is all we need to do. When we get his word, great and precious promises, we just say, "Amen. So be it unto me according to your word. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you." What does trust do? Trust opens the door so we can access the good life. Trust opens the door so we can access the good life. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Says this, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now remember, we said one of the ways the word commit can be translated in the Hebrew is to trust. Commit your ways to the Lord, or trust your works to the Lord. I mean, commit your works to the Lord, or trust your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, let's just kind of open up and dissect this a little bit. the word works. Commit your works. So trust or entrust your works to the Lord. The word works means this. The word works can also be translated an action. An action, good or bad. Works, action. Business, deed or doing. Our works. Our works are actions. Our works are our business. Our work are is our deeds. Our works are what we're doing. What are you doing? What do you do? You know, people, they get a network meeting and they get together and go, what do you do? What do you do? Right? So what do you do? What's your doing? What's your work? What's your doing? What's your labor? It's the thing made. Now, it's interesting that there's this whole business talking about a thing made. It talks about handiwork, needlework, networking, occupation, operation. So there's this whole idea of making something. So it's a business, or it can be a side business, or it can be a hobby. But you're making something. You're doing something. What are you doing? What are you making? Right? So literally, it's thing made. Handiwork, needlework. I mean, so sewing, needlework. Knitting, crochet, needlework. Anything that... Working, workmanship. What we're putting our hands to would be an expression that's used in Deuteronomy 28. The things we put our hands to. God blesses what we put our hands to. It's this work. Commit your work to the Lord. Commit your action. Commit what you do. Commit your business. Commit your occupation. The things that you possess, the things that you are, the things, maybe you're not doing it yet. Maybe you don't have the possession yet, but in order to get it, in order to do it, there's like, I want to do this. What do we need to do? We need to commit that to Him. We need to trust Him in that. Why? And your thoughts will be established. Now, it's very interesting. The word thoughts can also be translated in the Hebrew, plans, imagination, and purpose. Your thoughts, your plans, your imagination. See, imaginations are imaginations. Imaginations are not right or wrong. What we see in First Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or the Word of God. So imaginations that are contrary to this are not good. But that doesn't mean imaginations are not good, because he says here, listen, he wants our thoughts, our plans, and our imaginations. We need to commit them to him so he can establish our thoughts, our plans, our imaginations. Because God has given us an imagination to use, amen, to be able to imagine and think beyond where we are. We can see in the scripture, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. So now we can begin to imagine ourselves healed. Imagine ourselves healed. If we can't ride our bike, then we can begin to imagine ourselves riding our bike again. It's called meditating the Word of God, seeing the Word of God working in our life. Because I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, now I can see myself riding my bike. I can see myself playing basketball. I can see myself driving the car. I can see myself walking up and down the stairs. I can see myself, right? Or if it's provision, supply, I want some education, I want to do something, I want to take a course. Well, now we can see ourselves taking the course. We can see ourselves paying for it. We can see ourselves. Use your imagination to dream with God. Allow Him to dream through you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll start giving you the desires of your heart. All of a sudden, you can begin imagining and seeing yourself walking and working together with Him, enjoying the good life. Amen? Imagination is not wrong. Just make sure it's always in line with the Word of God, always in line with Him and His plans. Our thoughts, our plans, our imagination, our purpose, our destiny. And I'm going to use different words. Our purpose will be established. The word established means this. It means to be erected or to stand. You know, when you erect a building, you build a building. It literally now stands up out of the ground. It's erected. It's standing. It's set up. So to be established means to be erected, to stand, to set up, to fix, prepared, prosperous, certain, stable, to make provision and success. You know, sometimes our plans and our purposes, if we've been doing things without God, they don't work out so well. I mean, some things might work and some things don't work. And so as we begin to commit our work and our way and what we do in our occupation or, you know, what our the thing that we're making, our handiwork, what we're doing, we commit those things, we trust Him with these things, He begins to cause the plan to be fixed. Sometimes we need a fix in our plan. If our plan's not working, Lord, what needs to be adjusted? What needs to be fixed? How do we access the wisdom and the knowledge to fix the plan? To fix our thoughts? We commit. We trust Him. We commit our works to the Lord. We trust Him. Hallelujah. And He will establish. He will cause to erect or stand up, to be set up. He will fix something. See, and it's the word, it uses the word stable. Sometimes you can set something up. You can stand something up, and it's not very stable. But when God sets things up, it's stable. When God sets things up, it's certain. It doesn't fall over. When God sets things up, things don't fall over. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Yeah. When we set things up, it can be a little wobbly. You know, it can be the Leaning Tower of Pizza. A Leaning Tower. But we don't want a Leaning Tower. We want stand it up, stood up, certain, stable. You don't want the flagpole to, when the wind blows the flag, the pole falls over. That's not what we want. We want the flagpole to stay standing. Amen? And so we want the things that God erects and stands up and sets up in our lives to stand, to stay standing. And so the thoughts that we have, the plans that we have, we want them to stand. It's nothing worse than making plans and plans and then having them all fall apart. So then the thing will be, okay, so evaluate. What worked, what didn't work, what can be done better, what do we need to throw away? Do we even keep moving forward? I mean, there's the whole evaluation thing. So that the next time we take a step, we get better results. So part of that is we need to trust our works, commit our works, our business, our occupation, what we're doing. Lord, I want to do this, and so I need your wisdom. We need His wisdom. Why? Because we don't just want to stand and be erected and set up and then fall over. So it's like, okay, how can we have certainty in taking this step? How can we have stability in this setup, in this business, in this plan, in this the thing we're doing, our occupation, the thing we're making? How? Trust. Trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust. Commit. Hallelujah. So as we commit or entrust our works to the Lord, our thoughts will be established. He will establish our thoughts. See, He establishes our thoughts, and our thoughts are established. So He works with the thoughts, and He works with the setting them up. He'll set up the thoughts, and then He'll cause our thoughts to be set up. There's this circle that happens. And this just happens on our journey. We're going from here to there. But then when we get there, there's another there for us after that. He establishes our thoughts. As we commit and trust our Father in heaven, He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. Because I remember when the Lord was having me move to Red Deer. Actually, when I was living in, I was in Calgary. I pastored in Ontario, and I'd come back to Calgary, and then was praying about the next step. And so I went to Ontario. I told you this story before. I went to Ontario to check out a church just outside of London. And when I got there, I was all excited and walked through the door with the pastor to go walk through the door in the church with the pastor and to look at the church. And my little flame of excitement was flickering and woo-wee, you know, opportunity, yay. And then I walked through the door, and it's like the Lord just poured a bucket of water on me and went, pfft, and my little flame went, pfft, it was gone. It's like, oh, apparently this is not the plan. He'll establish our plans. In other words, He'll let us know, yes, no. He'll give us direction. And so I was there for the whole weekend, and I just knew right from the start that this was not the plan. And so people were asking, you know, or were you going to come and were you going to pastor us? Are you going to move here? And it's like I'm just praying about it right now. I'm just here to gather information and pray and allow the Spirit of God to. I didn't want to be mean, but I'd already known, you know, unless anything else changes, that the Spirit of God had already let me know this was not the plan. And everything was really nice. Everything was wonderful. The people were wonderful. The place was wonderful. It was all you know, in the natural. I would say, yeah, absolutely. But apparently He said no. That's like, okay, well, what do I have to do? I have to trust him. Because He had other plans. But I didn't know that. I did not know that. All I just knew that this was not it. So then I was talking to a pastor friend of ours in Red Deer. And I gave him my resume and said, you know, do you got any churches that are looking for a pastor? And he said, you can do all that? I said, yeah. He said, I could use you. Oh, okay. So, but he's not overly organized. So then the lack of ducks in order unsettled me. And the lack of getting ducks in order in an appropriate time frame unsettled me. And I remember laying in bed one day, and I just said, Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I will go there, because you are my source. He's not my source, you're my source. And so I just cast the care on you. Right? We have to trust him. Why? Because opportunity-wise, it looked better over there than over there. But the Lord said, don't go there. And it's like, okay, well, that's the place I would just go. I mean, just everything looked good here. But there was like, you know, this is just not, I'm just not comfortable with the way things are going here. But you're, it seems like you're leading me this way and not that way. So this way. And what I had to do, I had to trust Him. I have to commit my works, commit my occupation, commit what I'm doing. I'm committing what I'm doing. What are you doing? Well, I want to move. I want to move somewhere. I want to go in ministry. So is it that you said no, and this seems like you're saying yes, but in the natural, I'm not overly happy with this, but I trust you. See, we find ourselves in this situation ourselves, where we just need to choose. We know the Lord is leading this way. We don't understand why. We don't get it all. And so I went, and we got some more ducks in a row that actually made things much more comfortable for me. But when I moved there, then within the year, I was married. See, Audrey and I met. So when the Lord said no here and yes here, there was something else He had here, just more than just a job. He had my wife waiting for me. And I wouldn't have noticed that. I wouldn't have gotten there if I did not trust Him. See how important it is to trust Him? Because the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. In other words, he knows all time. He knows everything. So because he knows everything, it's very smart for us to trust him. Right? It's a good idea. It's just a good idea to trust him. And so I trusted him, and he led us. And then we got married, and we were planning on moving to Calgary. And then we had an issue set up, you know, an issue show up because of my stepson's dad took us to court to keep us from moving from Red Deer to Calgary. So all of a sudden, we were still in Red Deer. We had to trust the Lord. And then he opened the door for us to build our house. So we built a house out there. And then it's been years and years. We've been trusting God, believing him. And then he opened up a door just the beginning of this year. Vulcan. We've been looking at south side of Calgary for years now. And all of a sudden, there's this open door. And we've had to do, what do we have to do? We had to trust him. We had to commit our work, our occupation, our business, our ministry, what we're doing to him, and he was able to establish our thoughts. So when we came and spoke here the first time, it's like we're just literally coming to find out what the Spirit of God says, because I was kind of excited. Audrey was not so excited, but we came, and part of just taking that next step, it opens the door for the Spirit of God to speak to us. And the Spirit of God spoke to us and let us know that this was the plan, this was the place, this is where we were to come. But it's a key. It's a key. We need to trust the Lord. Opens the door to the good life. Trusting him opens the door. The door was open. The Lord has already planned the plans and thought the thoughts for us, but it was for us to get there, us to take the next step. And then we found out, yeah, this is the place, this is the plan, this is where to go. And so even here, we're still trusting the Lord. Amen. Every step of the way, we're trusting the Lord, committing our thoughts to him, and he establishes our thoughts. Hallelujah. So, this is my encouragement for us today. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. So as we delight ourselves in the Lord, he begins to deposit his desires and his thoughts in us. And it begins to reveal a way or a path. And then we commit that path or commit that way to him. We trust him, and he begins to bring it to pass. So next week, we're going to talk about this portion or this part. He will bring it to pass. But today, my encouragement for us is trust in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord opens the door for us to access all the good things that are on the other side. Amen. Hallelujah.